friends. Let us turn in the Word of God to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 6. I want to read from verse 10 through to verse 20. So Hebrews chapter 6, breaking into the chapter at the 10th verse. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise, for men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Amen. Our God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home. An appropriate hymn to sing at any time of year, but friends, none more so than the start of a new year. We could modify it slightly and say, our God, our help in ages past, our hope for days and weeks and months to come. We certainly hope and pray that God will graciously continue with us through the course of 2017. And friends, with that in mind, I want to preach this morning on hope. Hope for 2017. Now, when we talk about hope as a spiritual attitude, we need to do a little defining, and I think that will be fairly simple. Let's do that against the backdrop of how most people use the word. Most people use it as a synonym for wish or want or desire. In other words, they say, I hope so-and-so comes. I hope that I get the job that I've applied for. I hope I get the grades that I'm expecting. I hope I get accepted here or I get accepted there. I hope my dream for this year comes to pass. It's a bit like a New Year's resolution. It's nothing more than an expression or a wish. My friends, that's not the way the Bible uses the word hope. In the Bible, the word hope is not a wish. It's not a fantasy. It's not a dream. It's not an illusion. It's not a plan that someone works out. It's a reality. It's a fact not yet realized. But it is nonetheless a fact and nonetheless a reality. It's just not realized yet. So when we talk about hope in the biblical sense, we're talking about something that is true. We're talking about something that is factual. Something that is promised by Almighty God that will come to pass. In Hebrews chapter 6 that we just read together, verse 19, we read, this hope we have as an anchor. for the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast. So you see, friends, we're talking here about a hope that is sure. We're talking here about a hope that is steadfast, that is fixed, that is factual. In fact, it says in that same verse, verse 19 of chapter 6 and into verse 20, that this hope is connected with one who enters within the field where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us. So we are, we by hope are linked to Jesus, who has entered into the Holy of Holies in the heaven of heavens, and the presence, into the presence of God as a forerunner for us. He went ahead of us, and we are as if chained to him, going to be pulled into the same Holy of Holies. My friends, that's a tremendous statement. This hope is an anchor. It's not something flimsy. It's not something lightweight. It's not something movable or shakeable. It's an anchor. It is sure. It is steadfast. And it links us, who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, who have experienced that second birth, it links us to the Holy of Holies. It links us to the inside because we are connected through repentance, through faith to Jesus Christ, who has already went into the Holy of Holies as our forerunner. He is the one who goes before us. He is there as our high priest, interceding for us. He goes before the Father in our behalf. He pleads our case. He is our advocate. He is our mediator. He is Jesus Christ, who is the sure one to whom we are connected. And our hope, therefore, is an anchor, sure and steadfast. As surely as Jesus rose, as surely as Jesus ascended, as surely as he is seated at the right hand of the throne of God in the presence of God, so, beloved, so sure is our hope, for we are connected to Christ, who is our forerunner. If you could turn over in your Bibles, please, for a second, to 1 Peter chapter 1. We find another definition of this biblical understanding of hope. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. And then in verse 4, it informs us that that hope involves obtaining an inheritance, a heavenly inheritance, which is incorruptible and undefiled and does not fade away, reserved for you in heaven. And again, here we are talking about something that is firm, something that is steadfast, something that is secure, something that is imperishable, undefiled, that will not fade away, that is reserved for believers in the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. So we're not talking about a wish, we're not talking about a dream or a vision or something that we plan because we want it to happen. We're talking about a reality, all bound up in the purpose of Almighty God and anchored in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We then have a living hope, that is a hope in life, a hope that lives permanently. And that inheritance, which is imperishable and undefiled and cannot fade away, is now reserved for you, dear brother, dear sister in Christ, in heaven. Now, somebody might say, well, you know, what if I don't make it? Because a lot of people struggle with assurance. A lot of people, you know, wonder, am I ever going to make it to heaven in the first place? You know, maybe the inheritance will stay there, but I'll never make it because, You know, I'm just not sure. Well, look at verse 5. The inheritance reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith. You see, beloved, you're going to get there because you are kept. You are protected from falling. As Jude says, as he concludes his little epistle, verse 24, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless. You see what it says there, friends? You are kept by the power of God through your continuing faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You're going to get there, even though you have to go through, as it tells us in verse 6, even though you're going to have to go through various trials now. So this field of tears, we are inevitably going to suffer to one degree or another trials. But he says, you rejoice greatly because you know where you're headed. You're headed to an eternal hope, an undefiled, unfading, imperishable hope, which is reserved for you in heaven, where Jesus Christ, as Hebrews has told us, has gone before as a forerunner, to whom you are anchored, and therefore that is a hope to be considered steadfast and sure. Now, this hope is an essential part of the gospel. So turn over to Colossians chapter 1. Paul's epistle to the Colossians, chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Okay, Paul says, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints. And why was Paul so thankful? Because, you see what he says in verse 5? Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. You see, friends, there it is again. Our hope is something that is already laid up for us in heaven. It's not something we invent. It is not something we bring into existence by visualization or imagination or fantasy, or we will it to happen, or we work it to happen. Friends, it is something that exists because God has ordained it. It is laid up for you in heaven. And then you see what he goes on to say, the second part of verse 5, of which you heard before in the word of truth, the gospel. And friends, that's very important to note. The hope that is laid up for us in heaven is part of the gospel. It's part of what we proclaim. The gospel includes our eternal hope. Isn't that right? And when we talk about being saved, we talk about being saved so that we may enter into that eternal life. Friends, that's our hope. Our hope is inseparable from gospel truth. As surely as the gospel preaches that Jesus Christ died and that Jesus Christ rose, and friends, that's a fact. As surely as the gospel preaches that if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven and you are justified. And friends, that's a fact. As surely as the gospel preaches, the Spirit of God comes to dwell in your life, to sanctify you, separating you from sin and giving you victory over it. So surely does the gospel promise eternal life in heaven. And that too, friends, is a fact. Yes, it is yet unrealized, but it is a fact nevertheless. My friends, that gives us a definition of biblical hope, at least in a general sense. We're talking about something that is fact, that is a component of salvation, that is the final element of salvation, that is the entering into eternal life in the perfection of being made like Jesus Christ to enjoy his sinless perfection and the bliss of the presence of God forever and ever and ever. Beloved, that is our hope. That is where we are headed. Now, the Bible breaks down that concept of our hope into some component parts. And I want to give you those component parts this morning. 10 of them. 10 features of our hope in Scripture that should produce joy in our hearts. Something to think about and reflect upon during the course of 2017. These 10 points will be no more than just 10 little headings. We will certainly develop them as we work through Luke on Sunday evenings, 2 Thessalonians Sunday mornings, and Psalm 119 on Wednesday evenings. So although we're just touching on them this morning, they are themes that we will certainly develop during the course of 2017. Number one, our hope comes from God. It is absolutely essential to realize that we are dealing with a hope that is outside of us, that is objective, not subjective. Every time you hear somebody say, you can be anything you want to be. Now, you know that that's a lie, don't you? And we need to realize that. You can't be anything you want to be. You can be anything you're capable of being, if given the opportunity. But you can't be anything that you want to be. It's foolish to tell people that. Creating that kind of fantasy and imagining that by some kind of visualization you can create a dream of what your reality is for the future and then somehow live that dream is a frightening and terrible illusion. And friends, we're not doing that. When people come to us as Christians and they ask us about our hope, we're not giving them our invention. When people come and ask us what we're about, we take them immediately to the Word of God. Well, a woman turned up the door on Wednesday night at the Bible study, and Margaret went out to speak to her, and she was asking, who are you and what do you believe? Margaret was able to point her to the Scriptures. We believe everything that the Bible says. And so we're not trying to give them our invention. We're not trying to tell people, you can work your own way into God's favor. We're not concocting any scheme of works or plan for the future. Our hope comes from God. And we point the people to God through Christ. And it's essential at the very outset to make that clear. And by the way, that is something that is a repeated theme in the Psalms. You can read through the Psalms and you will find it again and again and again. For example, Psalm 43, verse 5, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him. You see, the psalmist's hope comes from God even during those troublesome times, during those times when storms were entering in his own life. And he's talking to his own self. He's talking to his soul, saying, why are you cast down? You know, hope in God. God is the source of our hope. You read that again and again and again in the Psalms. And friends, it's exactly the same for ourselves today. God is the source of our hope. The only point I want to make is that as Christians, we are dealing with an objective hope outside of us, given to us by God. And that's the only one that makes sense, since you can't control the future. Now, someone may well say, and we could argue rightly say, well, okay, God is my hope, and God has provided this hope. But what if I mess up somewhere along the line? And you could be sitting there this morning saying, you know, 2016 was such a mess. The amount of times I transgressed, the amount of times I sinned, the amount of times I goofed right along the line. And to be perfectly honest with you, I don't feel worthy of that hope. You know, what if my life isn't what it ought to be? You may see me sitting there smiling with my good clothes on or whatever, but inside I'm a mess and I don't feel worthy of that hope. What if my life isn't what it ought to be? Well, let me encourage you a little bit, dear brother, dear sister in the Lord. The second point about hope that I want to show you is that hope is a gift of grace, just like any other aspect of salvation. Listen to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16, 17. It's a benediction at the end of this chapter. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. My friends, we're going to say a lot more about that benediction in a few weeks when we come to that portion of Scripture in our study of 2 Thessalonians. Just let me pull this out for now. God give us everlasting consolation or comfort and good hope by grace. It's not something you deserve. None of us are worthy of it. It's not because you are such a good person and such a righteous person or such a religious person, such a God-seeking person or whatever. Friends, it is all purely by grace. Our hope comes from God, and it is given by grace, which means that it is utterly, totally unearned, unmerited, and undeserved. And God gives it, yes, beloved, God gives it to whom he will, according to his own sovereign desires. So God saved you. God has promised to complete the work in you. He will do it. You may have suffered a lot of attacks by Satan during the course of 2016 and thinking, yes, I don't feel worthy. Don't listen to the wicked one. There is forgiveness with God that he may be feared. He has given us this hope. Don't let Satan rob you off it. Thirdly, our hope is defined by Scripture. And we've been seeing that in Psalm 119 in our studies on Wednesday evening. It's a repeated idea. In Psalm 119, I hope in your word. It's God's word. And how often in that psalm, the psalmist is talking about affliction, he's talking about pain, he's talking about trials, he's talking about troubles, and he continually says, I am hoping in your word. In Romans chapter 15, another very important verse to note, Romans 15 verse 4, where it says, whatever was written before, referring to Scripture of course, whatever was written before was written for our instruction, that through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, we might have hope. You see, beloved, hope comes from God. It's granted by grace to a non-deserving sinner through salvation, and it's enriched and it's understood from Scripture. If you want to understand your hope, go to the Word of God. If you want to have that anchor which will hold you in the storms of life, get into the Word of God. Build your life on the foundation of the Word of God. Last year, 2015, in the lead up to 2015, did that little series on the authority of Scripture and tried to exhort you as a congregation to go through the Bible during the course of the year. Don't know if any of you did that. Maybe some of you started it and, you know, just you know, let it fall by the way during the course of the year. Look, can I encourage you again? You know, go through the Bible in the course of a year. There are lots of reading aids you can get on the internet that'll take you through the Bible in the course of a year. Usually amounts to reading no more than 4 chapters a day. And so, you know, get into the Word of God. Why? Because our hope is defined by Scripture. That's where you learn about hope in the midst of the trials of life. Now, that leads me to a fourth component about hope and understanding it. Our hope is reasonable. And I say it is not, I say it again, it's not an illusion, it's not a fantasy, it's not subjective, it's not a matter of visualization. It's not a psychological game we play, it's not something concocted by men. It's not something devised by prognosticators. You know, you can go to those ridiculous people that are advertised from time to time coming to Ormskirk to one of the pubs in town. You know, they're going to tell you they're going to tell you your future. You know, they're going to have be psychic readings. And those folks can't even tell their own future, let alone tell your future. And what you get is lies and satanic deception. Those people have no hope. They exist for one reason, and that's to get the money from the gullible person's pocket into their pocket. But our hope is not an irrational thing. Our hope is not determined from, you know, a fortune cookie or any kind of fortune telling. It's not something determined by looking at the stars or the horoscopes. It's not determined by calling Shelley von Strunkel in Radio 2 or Mystic Meg or Russell Grant as it used to be. Our hope comes from Scripture, and it's not unreasonable. We don't have some irrational fantasy in which we're putting our trust. We have a hope that is steadfast and sure, that is reasonable, outlined clearly for us in the Word of God, granted to us as a gracious gift from Almighty God who authored it. Fifthly, as we understand our hope, it is secured by Christ's resurrection. Somebody's going to say to us, as they always do, okay, you're talking about you know, this hope that you have that ultimately results in heaven. You know, that when you die, you're going to rise again, etc. Do you ever know anybody to rise from the dead? That's what they say to you, isn't it? Have you ever known anybody to come back from the dead? We keep hearing about near-death experiences, don't we? Well, may I remind you that a near-death experience is not death. Whatever it is, it's not death. Friends, nobody is coming back from death. Coming back from near death is not coming back from death. But you always get people that say to you, have you ever met anybody that has come back from the dead? Do you know anybody that's come back from the dead? Do you ever talk to anybody that's come back from the dead? Well, we know the answer we give to that. We say, yeah. Do you know somebody that came back from the dead? Know him personally. In fact, I talk to him every day. Who is he? Jesus Christ. He came back from the dead. The record is clear. Over 500 people at one time saw him on one occasion. His own disciples saw him. They walked with him. They saw him walk through a wall. They ate with him. They touched him. They saw the scars in his hands that he suffered from the crucifixion, and it changed their lives. And friends, as a result of it changing their lives, it changed the world. Several years ago, I quoted a Canadian scientist, E.B. Hardy. Quoted him as an introduction to a sermon on Easter Sunday. But he said, in searching for a religion, I only asked 2 questions. Question number 1, has anybody conquered death? Question number 2, did he make a way for me to do it? He said, I searched the religions of the world and I found Buddha's tomb occupied. Muhammad's tomb also occupied, etc. I came to Jesus' tomb. It was empty. And I opened the New Testament and he said, because I live, you also will live. And Hardy says, my quest was over. And those are two questions. Has anybody conquered death? Yes, Jesus did. Did he make, through his own resurrection, a way for us to rise from the dead? And the answer is yes. You see, beloved, our hope then is from God, designed by God, promised by God, granted by grace, defined by Scripture, reasonable, not an irrational fantasy, secured for us by the resurrection. Number six, it is confirmed in us by the Holy Spirit. Romans 15, verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Friends, you're going to abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. You have to read the Bible. You've got to understand your hope. You go through a crisis, and the Spirit of God just pours that energy into you. It empowers you to endure the suffering in hope. That's what it means. The combination of the knowledge of the Scripture and the energizing power of the Holy Spirit is what sustains you in the darkest hour and lets you hold on to that hope. The Spirit of God brings those verses and those promises that you've read in the Word of God, brings them to mind. And you find yourself in that solid foundation. It's a solid anchor that we need in 2017. Number seven, our hope defends us against Satan's attacks. Satan wants us to doubt, as we've already indicated. He wants us to question God. And according to Ephesians 6:17 and 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8, well, God tells us to wear the helmet, which is the hope of our salvation. Satan comes and smashes us with his crushing blows of doubt. And we're solidly able to defend ourselves because our hope is firm. Why? Because the Spirit strengthens us in our suffering, and because the Word of God has given us a foundation in which to build our hope. So we put on the whole armor of God. We pray on the whole armor of God. And then number eight, let me suggest this to you. I think it's very important. Our hope is confirmed through trials. You could even say our hope is strengthened through trials. You know, the more you go through trials, the more you have the opportunity to exercise that hope. Isn't that right? And the more you exercise that hope, the stronger you become spiritually. And the stronger it gets, the more able you are to endure greater suffering. That's the grace of God. So if the trials come during the course of 2017, remember that that trial has a perfecting work. And one of the things that it perfects, according to James 1, is hope. That's why God allows it. Two more very quickly in closing. And then you're set up for hope for 2017. Number nine. Hope produces joy even in the midst of sorrow. It produces songs in the night. Why was Paul and Silas able to sing in the midnight hour when they were chained in the deepest part of the dungeon? Because they knew that joy and they knew that solid hope. Psalm 146 is one of the many Old Testament scriptures that connects hope with joy. Psalm 146, verse 5, happy or blessed is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. When you hope in God, you have happiness, you have joy, you have blessedness. So we have a sure hope. We have a hope that removes the fear of death. We have a hope that strengthens through trials. We have a hope that produces joy. We have a hope that defends us against Satan's attacks. We have a hope that is confirmed in us by the Holy Spirit. We have a hope that is secured by Christ's resurrection. It's a reasonable hope that comes from Scripture, which was granted to us as a gift by the grace of God himself. And finally, number 10, our hope is fulfilled in Christ's return. Over the years, many of our number have gone to glory. Our sister Olive, I think in 2016, the most recent. And you may think, wasn't their hope fulfilled when they departed this life? Well, certainly it was fulfilled in a large measure, but not completely. When you die, your body goes into the grave and returns to dust, your spirit absent from the body, present with the Lord. So what you have in heaven now is the spirits of just men made perfect, just men and just women, according to Hebrews 12. The spirits are there. The bodies have not been raised yet. They await the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in fact, those spirits in heaven pray for his return. Now, some people worry that God won't be able to find all the different bits of dust and put them together again. But friends, God is God. He knows where all the parts are, where all the different little bits of dust are, and he is able to command them all to come together and fashion that body into a glorified body. On that day, the resurrected body comes up, joins that spirit, and that is the fullness of our hope. That's when our hope becomes a reality. Our hope is fulfilled in Christ's return. And friends, that is a very important theme in Scripture and certainly one to carry with us through 2017. So if we really live in hope, according to Paul, who's inspired by the Spirit of God, according to Paul, who said to Timothy, we should love his appearing, love his coming, love his arrival, love his presence. We should be a people who look forward to that blessed hope. Titus 2, verse 13, the last scripture I'll give you, and then we are finished. Titus 2, 13, it says, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Friends, according to the word of God, we go through life looking and anticipating his return, saying with John, even so, come, Lord Jesus.